Anyway, Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. I want to talk with you a little bit before we read it and reflect on the fact that we have a tough time as believers in assessing the quality of life experiences. And one of the biggest challenges we have is the tendency to look at an immediate circumstance or experience and label it good or bad. Most people here have lived long enough to know that some things seem good at the time, but they really have kind of a bad outcome. And some things seem really negative at the time, and yet they have a good outcome. I shared this morning about my dad's funeral, and I know that every loss that I've known in my life has helped me to be more effective at ministering to people. I know that there are times I wish something was completely different, and yet over time I can see how God's using it. And there's times I immediately say, oh, this is great, and then later on it kind of plays out in some difficult things. And if nothing else, it should teach us we cannot judge God by any immediate circumstance. That's a crucial thing. We've got to have a much longer view than just what's happening right now at this moment. Or we'll be unstable. We'll be driven about, and James talks about by driven around by every wind of doctrine, and that's teaching. But false teachers particularly get a foothold as we try to chase after what we call good results, good activities, good impressions, and good experiences. And just by way of a testimony from a scripture writer, one who knew his own heart's tendencies wrote in Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 9, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Most of us stop halfway through that request. Don't give me poverty. But the riches, I'll go with that. Okay. "But feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." And so in Proverbs, this guy's saying, I know my own heart. I can have so little that I, sin, and I can have so much that I sin. That's a challenging concept. And so in preparation for this section of Psalm 119, I want to review with you a favorite memory verse. All of you have memorized it sometime or another. And it's Romans 8:28, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I hear this quoted a lot. A lot of people refer to it. But there's a couple of questions about that. And the first one is this. To whom does this apply? Called according to his purpose. You jump past the first one. Those who love God. There's a combination of human responsibility and divine sovereignty here. The people who love God and who are called according to his purpose know that everything works out for good. So then the next question is this. What is good? What does good mean? Okay, and sometimes I hear this quoted from Sam, well, I know this is a disaster right now, but I know that I'm going to have a whole bunch of money when it's over or something like that. Or I know it's going to be a good experience. What is good in Romans 8:28? Whatever he gives to us. Okay. What makes it good then? It makes us more like Christ. The next verse. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's at least part of it, is that we get what we need to become like Christ. That's a crucial thing. But the fact of the matter is, we often don't know what good is until we see what God does with it. We don't know what good is until we see what God does with it. I told you my story before about, we were leaving our first church and heading for seminary and not idea how all this is going to work. And my brother was challenging me. He says, you really ought to buy a house and go to seminary. I'm kind of going, don't even have a job yet. What do you mean buy a house? And you remember we were trying to decide what to do with our two cars, and one was about a year old, and we still owed money on it and stuff. Well, God totaled that car out in front of our house, and it's really easy now to tell the story because I know the outflow. And when that was all said and done, we got back every cent we had paid for the car, and that became the down payment on buying a house. Okay, but I want to tell you that night when I saw my car turned into an accordion, you know, and parked on top of my neighbor's bush, that really didn't seem like good in that process. And so you look at all these things and you realize that this is crucial. Well, this section of Psalm is a commentary on what's good and this whole process that God takes us through, that he works the things for good. When we read it, watch for the word good. And sometimes it's not translated in English good, if it's the same Hebrew word good, all the way through the passage. So follow along as I read Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. You have dealt well, good, with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me, or it's gooder to me, than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you notice the goodness all the way through there? But what's the other word that's repeated multiple times? Law and precepts, they have to do with the word, and then there's a third one. But, yeah, it's associated with the but. Okay. What I have in mind is the idea of affliction. They're right there together. They are part of the larger picture. Good, your word, and affliction. And there are many places in the scripture where those happen, but in these verses, the section that all begins with the Hebrew letter Tet, they particularly stand out as we go through them. And so I want to think through this with you about three times when my bad, what I call bad, is God's good. And the first was this, that God was good when he restored me in the past. See that in verses 65 to 67. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He's looking back and say, here's at least one lesson I've already learned from my life. That I needed that. I needed that in my life. I don't know if you can point at those things that you needed that you never wanted. Okay? God's not Santa Claus. You don't sit on his knee and have him say, what do you want for Christmas? You look back over your life, and if you can't see him, you really need to maybe spend some more time thinking. But if you're his child, God disciplines every child that he loves. And you'll look back and you'll see the times that God used these things and you say, that was good. You dealt well with me. In verse 3, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You refined my life. Now, a couple of specifics. Number one is that God's goodness is established by his word, not my wish. What's my wish always? Ease, comfort, security, you know, on and on and on and on. That is our default mode. Let's face it. That's who we are. That's who I am. That's who you are. We want that, but that doesn't make us really worthwhile people. And in fact, if you raise children, hopefully you know that making their lives always easy, always comfortable, always no problem, always bailing them out, always making sure they have everything they want is the shortcut to what? Spoiled brats who really can't accomplish anything to the glory of God. There's got to be some things here. And so we look at it, and a couple of things I want you to make sure you notice. Number one, keep roles in view. Your servant, O Lord. Okay, you remember Jesus' question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Okay, there's our starting point. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. You're in charge. I am serving under your direction. And so you have done well with me. Have you ever had a job where nobody told you what you're supposed to do or how to do it? But you sure got in trouble when you didn't? And he's saying, Lord, you were good to me. You made it very clear what you wanted me to do and the way you wanted me to do it. And the boundaries of that goodness are according to your word. And there's, again, you come back, this whole psalm is about the word of God. But how often do we measure God by our impression rather than what he's actually said? What did he promise? What did he warn? You know, it's the boundaries of everything. What has he actually said? You know, again, I've mentioned this morning Babylon Bee. I do enjoy most of the stuff they have up there. Every once in a while they skewer me, so I'm not too sure about that. But anyway, the rest of the times, you know, talking about Philippians 4:13 was not written about volleyball or football games. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Now, I'm still waiting for the athlete who says that after they lose, because that at least would fit the whole picture of the context where Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have a lot and I know how to suffer lack. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And instead, there's this idea that that's a verse about winning championships rather than I can be a godly man even when it doesn't go that way. You know, it's an awesome thing, according to your word. And so this week, you saw this, and this really captured my son's imagination. Did you see the two lottery things that were ending this week? And if you happen to win them both, never mind that winning one is astronomical odds, if you happen to win them both, you'd win $1 billion. He said, look at that, Dad, $1 billion. You know what I looked at him and said? What kind of man would you become if someone gave you $1 billion? If giving you, or even the $500 million that somebody won in Florida Friday night, if God gave you $500 million, what would you become? You remember the Proverbs? Lord, don't give me riches. I know myself. The way I heard somebody say this, it was talking about some people who were playing the lottery, hoping to get rich and stuff, and he looked at me and said, you know, can you explain to me what you would say at the Bema if Christ asked you, said, okay, I gave you $20 million, what did you do with it? Do you have enough wisdom to be a steward of that much money and use it to the glory of God? Because you do know you're going to get an account for it, right? You know what the thing is? You won't be better with $20 million than you are with $20,000. Or $20,000. He is faithful to that which is least is faithful also in much. If you're unfaithful in the least, you're unfaithful in the much. And you've read, hopefully, the stories of the lottery winners who have been destroyed by it. And you have to look at this and say, you know what, God? It is your word, not my wish, that's the most important. Now, if you go back in history, the Puritans thought of a real sin problem called covetousness. They took it seriously. And Thomas Brooks in the 17th century said this, adversity has slain her 1,000, but prosperity her 10,000. When are you wiser with your money, when you're broke or when you have a lot? When are you more paying attention? It's important we get a handle on that. It's God's word. He says, listen, you may not be ready to handle that kind of stuff. And I've seen this many, many times. Secondly, I got to learn to appreciate his goodness. This is a growth process. Look at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. God, you were good in the past when you dealt with me according to your word. Now, I want to learn from it. I want to learn from it. This is a big part of this whole goodness thing. This issue of becoming made like Christ. Every experience of life is a learning process. Both what we call good and especially what we call bad. I was telling you the Rockefeller's quote. Somebody said, you know, what do you attribute your success to? He says, good judgment. He said, well, how do you get good judgment? He says, learning from bad judgment. That combination. Lord, teach me. You're good. You worked in my life according to your word. Now help me to learn what you're actually doing. And you know what he's never doing? He's never making me as important as I want to feel when I experience success. And he's also never discouraging me as much as I tend to discourage myself when I feel like I failed. There's someplace in between. Lord, I need you. This is a prayer. I need you to give me good judgment. That's a neat word, judgment. It's actually a word in Hebrew that usually has to do with taste. And it's talking about discernment. Discernment. Job used the word in Job 34, 2 and 3. Hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. There it is. Lord, I need to have an ear that really is discerning about what's the real taste here. What's really going on in my heart and the hearts of those around me as I experience this? What's going on? Give me wisdom and give me discernment. I told you before, I'm going to bring him up again, a couple of friends in Valparaiso, one of which was a FBI agent and he was offered a promotion. But the promotion involved a move to Guam the summer before his son's senior year of high school. And he didn't want to go to Guam anyway, but, you know, taking his kids to this island where there wasn't anything, and he turned it down for his family's sake. As we talked about that, he told me about it, and you know, I was a lot younger than I am now, and I just remember looking at that, and he's saying, you know, this would change a lot of things. He said, not only would I get the promotion, I'd be moved up into another bracket in my retirement fund, you know, all these things, but this is not what's best for my kids. Now, I work with his kids, and I'm kind of going, cool. But I want to tell you, I respected that. Respected that so much. And he never got another promotion. He's retired now. And he, you know, he'd be in that position where he'd say, don't try to tell me I made the wrong choice. Another one was my buddy Tom Melville. Tom was a really good athlete. And we used to play church softball together, a really good shortstop. And then one summer I was talking to him, he said, well, I'm not playing this summer. Well, why not? Since my boys are old enough for Little League, I'm going to be coaching them. I'm not playing softball anymore. I've got this discernment. I really like this. I really enjoy this. But I know what really matters in the program of God. I know what's really important. His two boys now work for Word of Life Ministries. One is in charge of the Word of Life Ministry in Portugal, and the other one is down in Florida, Word of Life Florida. Listen, Lord, I really need to learn discernment through all these things. I need to be able to look at these things and say, you know, there's a whole lot more than what I just see on the plate in front of me. There's what you're doing. And third, in this section, in verse 67, at the end of verse 66, what he comes down to, he says, I believe in your commandments. That's it. I believe in your word. What do you believe in more than anything else? What does it come down to? What does it boil down to for you? Well, verse 67, I've already seen this work. This is a verse that was huge to me earlier in my life when I was sorting out where I'd been and mistakes I'd made. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Do you know that's a sentence of praise? Before I was afflicted, the temporal markers, before and but now. Before, I had the habit of sinful wandering. I went astray, and that's a word, not of willful rebellion, but I lived my life out of ignorance. Okay? I didn't know. Or I lived my life in accordance with my imperfection. I wasn't growing. I was just kind of floating. Or I lived my life by passion. This word encompasses all those things. To go astray, that's what an animal does. You know the expression, the grass is always greener? You know where that comes from? Cows that push down the fence. If you go and you watch these animals, they'll stick their heads through the fence, and they have perfectly good grass on their side. And the barbed wire is scratching them and stuff, but they always got to have this grass over here. And that's what I was, the psalmist said, until you afflicted me. You got out the cattle prod, and you drove me back. I love the story. A number of you know the Goetzes, and you know they used to raise Neapolitan mastiffs, which are horses that look like dogs. They grow to 150 pounds when they're grown, whatever. And they lived out here in the country, and they were backed up to a farm that had cattle. And one time, the cattle knocked the fence down. And on Sunday morning, Bill went out and looked out. Anita saw it first, yelled for him. He looked out, and he said he saw one cow with one dog pulling it backwards by the tail. Another one had a dog on its back. And they were over there. I'm pretty sure that was the last time the fence went down. Because these animals, by the way, they were bred to fight lions in the Colosseum. They don't back down from anything. Well, you know what? I need to learn lessons that way. And the word afflicted is also a word that's sometimes translated humbled. I thought I knew what was best. I thought I knew the right way to go. And until you took me down, God, I wasn't learning. But you humbled me. George Zimmick, one of my professors at Grace Seminary, said this about that verse: this is the arrival of a major moment of maturity. A major moment of eternity. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now what? I keep your word. That's it. So let me just say this. In the negative days, in the days we think, well, this is really bad, what's God doing? Get back into the word. Ask yourself, what should I do in this circumstance that glorifies God? How do I glorify God right now? That's got to be my primary concern. Now, the thing is, in those bad days, guess what? You're out of control anyway. You'd never be there if you were in control. And so there is no control over the circumstances from your perspective. What you do have control over is what? Me. And Tom used the word reaction. I like to use the phrase acting instead of reacting. Reactionary is always, I kick back. Acting is saying, okay, God, I know what the playing field is. What do I do here? How do I glorify you? God is good when God was good when he restored me. Now, God is good as he preserves me in the present. Notice the tense change in verses 68 to 70. You are good, and you do good. That's something I know about you. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. I love that line. Any of you knock things over without being aware of it just because you got a little more width than you like to admit? Their unfeeling is fat, their whole heart, but I delight in your law. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, the doctrine of God is a starting point for my view of the current experience. God, whatever I'm experiencing right now, the thing that I do know above everything else is that you are good and you do good. This is not a colossal mistake. I really believe that's the beginning of faith in many circumstances. God, you are good and you do good, and so this is not as horrible as it seems. Keep my focus on him. I want to tell you one of my oddballs, whatever. Sometimes pastors are hit, and I haven't really had to deal with this, and I praise God for that in 40-some years of ministry. I have not had to deal with someone who was losing an infant or a child. And these questions come up, the age of accountability and everything else. I don't find an age of accountability in the Scriptures. I can't tell you something like that, you know. There's another Babylon Bee headline. In view of millennials' age of accountability has been raised to 30. you know, things like that. I don't see that in everything else. But what I do see is people who trust God, who have hope, like David after his son died. And I go back to when Abraham was told about what the problem was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember he did the whole thing. If there's 50, if there's 40, you know, on down like that. But you know what Abraham's bottom line was? Shall not the God, judge of all the earth do right? And it's at that point, honestly, the only thing I know you can do is I know how good God is. And I will trust him here for this child. And I say that as a one whose very dear nephew lost an 18-month-old. Just shock like that. But you know what? This is crucial. The doctrine of God is my starting point. God, you are good and you do good. So teach me your statutes. I want to do things your way. That's the only good thing here. It's the only good thing here. And the challenge is, you know, if you kind of expand your history beyond just 20th century American prosperity, you will find that there were Christians who said, God is good and he does good, and I'm going to serve him in this concentration camp. You remember the Ten Boom family? God is good and he does good. So Clara Barton went to the troops in the Civil War. God is good and he does good. So Longfellow wrote, I heard the bells on Christmas Day in the year that he lost his son in the Civil War conflict. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong does fail, and the right does prevail, because God, you are good, and you do good. Even though my present experience can be very unpleasant, verses 69 and 70. There are insolent, sinful people, and they do get away with slander. You know, one of my observations about people is this, that we get most discouraged when we feel like people are turning on us. I don't know about you, but you can take a lot of stuff until somebody walks up and says, yeah, it's your fault. Or you deserve this. Or finally, you got what was coming to you. Insolent people. Of course, usually they say it behind your back. But you see, the psalmist looks at it and says, listen, they smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. The biggest challenge you've got with people who are hurtful, people who are ungodly, is not becoming like them. They do that. Here's my life. I have nothing to do with that. I know what they're like. That's not who I choose to be. I'm not going to be insensitive. I'm going to be sensitive to your will and your way and your laws. I'm going to do things your way, God. That's my one concern here. I don't want too much where I forget you, and I don't want so little that I'm tempted to steal and profane your name. I just want to honor you in whatever circumstance I find myself. Never become jealous of the ungodly. Psalm 73. God is good to Israel. Those are pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped because I was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. But I thought about how easy they have it and how they're arrogant and everything else, and they got comfort and they can afford to buy all the drugs so they die in peace. But then I went into the temple, and I remembered their end. Surely you have put them on a slippery slope. You have greased the slide to hell and all their comfort. They have no need, and so they don't think they have any need. Wow. I'm paraphrasing Psalm 73. When I thought about that, I suddenly realized I was thinking like a dumb animal. All I could think of is they got all the good toys. But as for me, I'm continually with you. You guide me with my counsel. You hold me by the hand. And afterwards you receive me to glory. Who am I in heaven but you? And besides you, there's nothing on earth I desire. My flesh and my heart fail. Yeah, that's a given. But God is the strength of my heart. And he's my portion forever. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119 has got the same mindset. Listen, all these people are doing these things. They're saying these things. And it seems like they're getting away with everything. But I will refocus myself right now in the days of adversity, in the days of difficulty. Say, I want one thing, God. I want to do things your way. That's my one goal. Finally, then, we looked at the past. We looked at the present. Verses 71 and 72. God will be good as I live what I have learned. Are you absolutely convinced that God's going to continue to be good into the future? Yeah, he's proven himself, hasn't he? I mean, you know, when I talk about something, you know, God's already been good enough to us. He doesn't, if nothing else comes in the rest of our lives, he's still good. One seminary class, a student raised his hand and asked a professor about his wife who had cancer. Said, I know she had an appointment this week. What was the outcome of that? And the professor said, well, we got a fairly good report this week. It seemed like things are maybe picking up a little bit. And the student said, God is good. The professor said, yes, he is. But I want you to learn in this. If I told you that it went worse, God would still be good. You don't know him, and you don't know theology, and you don't know life, and you don't know what's really important until you understand that. If we got a good report, God is good. If we got a bad report, God is good. It's a good teacher. Verse 71 to 72, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. As I live this, I'm learning to trust what is good. It is good for me that I was afflicted. This was good. This was good. I had a really profitable heart attack 21 years ago. Really did. Didn't seem like much fun at the time. Of course, that's the problem with Americans. We don't know the difference between good and fun. It's very profitable. It was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me to adopt a son. I haven't reached him, but it was still good. It was good for me to say goodbye to my daughter. It's good, God. Because all things work together for good. Because I love you. And you're having your way in my life. It's good. Because I'm learning more and more what obedience means. What life means on this earth for those who trust you. You know, the testimony of faith is simply this. God initiates adversity for spiritual advancement. God initiates adversity for spiritual advancement. Do you remember Mary and Martha and the disciples with Lazarus? Jesus says, I am glad I was not here. Wow. This death is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Whoa. You know, I'm getting older and I'm figuring that out. That even that day is going to be for the glory of God. If I walk with him. Eternal profit is secured. It is good for me. And genuine riches are insured. It is better in verse 72. And here's what I learned when I learned to trust what is good, because what I trust is my treasure. What I trust is my treasure. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh. What I really trust is where my treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What happens if the markets go crazy the other direction? Because they're kind of going crazy on the good side right now. What happens if it disappears in another depression? Will God still be good in your estimation? How crushing will that be? Not for nothing for me. I don't have anything saved anyway. Well, that's not good either. The modern thought is this. Trust means to ensure comfort and health and wealth. The psalmist trusts as the means to ensure eternal profit in unprofitable circumstances. I probably should have picked a different song to close with tonight. I just thought of it. Am I a soldier of the cross? Is this vile world a friend of grace to lead me on to God? Are there any foes for me to face? Don't I have to stem the flood? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. This is not a friendly place to the program of God. It's always going to be an uphill walk. But God, you know those afflictions that you brought into my life? They kept me going. And I've learned that the law of your mouth is better than any amount of profit. And I trust in your grace and in your word to ensure an eternal profit in very unprofitable circumstances. And the thing is, we know more than the psalmist did about that. Who's waiting for you in glory? Thank you. I was afraid you were going to say my aunt. You know, isn't that the most amazing thing? That we have this forerunner who's gone, who said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus. You know, the psalmist had said, you know, we see everything under his feet. And the author of Hebrews says, we don't see everything under his feet yet, but we see Jesus high and lifted up. And I say all that from the standpoint of this. What is the greatness of Jesus? Was it money? One change of clothes. Nowhere to lay his head. Was it prominence? The disciples were watching from a long way away, trying to keep from getting caught up in the swell. What is it about Jesus that makes him Jesus? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, is a very interesting statement. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, the creator and the owner, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through... Now, if good is being conformed to Jesus Christ, what makes you think good is defined by comfort, health, and wealth? And then further on in Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. I assert to you that that was Gethsemane. He was heard. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek to be that perfect high priest, not because he was imperfect morally, but because he was not fully formed into the ministry that the Father ordained for his son, to know the very feeling of your infirmities, to suffer so that you would never come to him and think I'm talking to somebody who does not understand. To be perfected for that role and that ministry, to ever live and ever make intercession for the saints. It was God's will that he suffer. It pleased the Father to bruise him. for that purpose. And that's good. It was good that my dad said, you're the boss's son, so you start hauling trash in the company. That was good. I got to know everybody who worked there. I served everybody who worked there before I ever gave anybody any orders. That was good. Stunk. A lot of work. Not exactly a high calling. What do? You start in the front. You got a forklift and a pallet. And you start gathering trash cans. Take them out and dump them in the dumpster. Come back. Start over. Work your way from the front to the back. That's how you start. Where's the profit, you say? Well, when I got out of seminary, I needed a job. We had become kind of addicted to eating by then. And no churches were impressed that I had graduated. I got a job at Rock Manufacturing. And because I started in my dad's business doing the bottom and learning everything that was in there, I take this interview with human resources guy, and he's got 29 questions. Have you ever operated a punch press? Yes. Have you ever set up a punch press? Yes. Have you ever operated a hydraulic press? Yes. Have you ever set up a hydraulic press? Yes. Have you ever driven a forklift? Yes. Have you? Out of 29 things, there was only one that I had not done. It was good for me to bear the yoke of my youth. It was good for me to do the stuff nobody else wanted to do. It was good for me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the psalmist here is singing another verse in the everlasting song of Joseph. You remember Psalm 45, 4 to 8? You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to run through it real quick. This is after Jacob has died, or is dying anyway. And Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 45, 4 to 8, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph. Well, this is when he revealed himself to them, whom you sold into Egypt. I don't have to pretend that it was some big accident. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You know what you did, but I know what God did. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there have yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Is that awesome or what? This was ordained by my God. My affliction was a part of God working all things together for good. And you jump to Genesis 50, verses 19 and 21, the more familiar passage. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You guys tried to play God with my life, but I know better. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. I love that. You don't have to pretend that they had some kind of ulterior good motive. You don't have to, I'm okay, you're okay, baloney. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It was good that I was afflicted, and because I know what God was doing, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to extend to you all the love, the compassion, the tenderness that you never showed to me. He didn't know that he was living out. I'm going to bring about fruit in my life that marks the Holy Spirit. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm going to live in peace with you. I'm going to be long-suffering, patient with you, you bunch of rascals. You meant it for evil. Do you see all this? And here it is again. A deep, controlling faith, ladies and gentlemen, is hard-won and is developed on the fires of affliction. God provides his word to be the raw material. His discipline in our lives is the crucible in which that word is molded under fire to accomplish his ends. And that's really good. That's really good as he does that. And I have found over the years that the outflow of this is most people's most significant ministry. Most of us find our most significant ministry out of the things that we have suffered. As Christ did, as Joseph did, as Paul did, the most significant things we get to do in life are because we went through the fire. Let's not be bitter about it. Let's instead praise him. It was good for me that I was afflicted, God. It was good. You are good, and you do good. I know what good is, and it can't be measured on this earth scale, only by eternity. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts tonight. This is a huge growth process of faith. That the days that I think are the most negative may be the formative portions of the most significant things you're going to do with my life. I pray, Father, we as a church would have that confidence too. May we start with who you are. You are good and you do good. And so the things I think are bad, they're still good. The things that I know that people intend for evil, you're still good. Change my perspective. May I say this one thing? I want to know your commands, your precepts, your laws, your standard, and your word, and I want to live them. Because it's in the darkest night that the light shines the brightest. Work in my heart and through the lives of our people. For that end, in Christ Jesus' name, amen.